الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. وبعد، respected brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Once again, I join you for this daily discourse on the topic of adab, the topic of the manners of a Muslim, the topic of Muslim manners and Islamic etiquettes. For those of you who heard me yesterday, you may remember that I briefly kind of introduced this topic to you. We went through the literal and the technical meaning of adab. Adab being an Arabic term. And I explained yesterday that the term, the phrase, the word adab has a element of the meaning of excessiveness in it. And the reason why it's called adab, because adab is actually a word that encompasses in it all the good things. So adab is a unique word in the Arabic language. It does not only mean respect, it does not only mean good character, it does not only mean etiquettes or manners, it means all of these things and beyond and much more. Adab is a word, the plural of which is adab, as I explained yesterday, this is just recapping, which includes, as they say, الأدب كلمة تجمع خصال الخير كلها. It's a kalima, it's a phrase, a term that encompasses and entails and comprises and includes within it all the good characteristics, all the good traits, all the good habits. Anything good you do in your life, whether it's verbal, whether it's practical, it's part of this term adab. So it's a comprehensive word, and it's difficult to translate this word into English, as I said. So it's actually, you know, talking about good character, good behavior, good manners, etc. And I briefly introduced this topic yesterday, brothers and sisters, and I mentioned, I related some of the hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard. One of the hadith that I mentioned was the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, which Imam Abu Dawood radiallahu anhu records in his Sunan, that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-mu'mina layudriku bihusni khuluqihi darajata as-sa'im al-qa'im." Verily, a Muslim believer with their good character attains the level of the one who is fasting and the one who stays awake at night in the worship of Allah, offering Qiyam al-Layl. Just imagine this hadith. With good character, a person can reach the level, the reward of the fasting people, the reward of Qiyam al-Layl and staying awake at night. So there are many, you know, virtues, and there are many hadiths related. So, inshallah, moving on, this whole issue of adab is so important in our lives that When we look at our predecessors, when we look at the Salaf al-Saliheen, the early Muslim scholars, and the Muslims earlier on generally, they used to pay so much importance to the behavior of a person. They used to pay a great deal of attention and give a great deal of importance to adab and etiquettes, to the point that it's been related that Imam al-Dhahabi, one of the great scholars of this ummah, I believe, writes that one of the great imams of this ummah, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu anhu, when he used to teach, he used to have about 5,000 people attending his gathering. As you may have know, that we have the four imams, the great imams of fiqh. And one of these four imams is Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. We have Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam al-Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. These are the four major imams of fiqh, of this ummah. There were many other imams as well, but these are the main four. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, may Allah be pleased with him, not only was he a great imam in Islamic jurisprudence and fiqh, but rather he was considered to be one of the great imams of hadith as well, of prophetic traditions and narrations. And this is the reason why he has a compilation of hadith called the Musnad, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, a famous book of hadith in approximately, it depends on the print you have, but it is like 10 to 15 volumes, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. So he was a great imam. So Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, writes regarding him that when he was alive, this great imam, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, this was in the 4th century of Islam, when he would teach, 5,000 people would come and attend his dars. Imagine, how many people? 5,000 people, subhanAllah. 5,000 people would come and attend his halaqa of dars. And then Imam Dhahabi goes on to say that from those 5,000 people, only 500 would actually write, and the rest, والباقون يتعلمون منه حسن الأدب. Amazing. 5,000 people would actually be the students, you know, writing everything that he used to dictate, and he used to give out information, and he used to explain the verses of the Quran and explain the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would commentate on them. He would bring out points of discussion, and he would convey important messages and give beneficial knowledge. He would convey beneficial knowledge to the people, to his students. So amongst the 5,000 people who would attend, 500 would actually write and take this beneficial knowledge, okay? And the rest, that leaves us with 4,500 people. والباقون يتعلمون منه حسن الأدب. The remainder of people would actually just learn from him good adab. Remember, brothers and sisters, I keep on saying adab because, as I mentioned yesterday on numerous occasions, that this word is not such that you can translate it with one single term in the English language. I explained yesterday clearly. It means good manners, it means good etiquette, adab, it means good character, good characteristics, having good manners, all the good traits, whether verbally or in action, is adab, okay? So from now on, I am just going to say the word adab. And when I say adab, keep in mind this concept that it includes every good characteristic. So when Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu would teach, 500 would learn the beneficial knowledge from him, that doesn't mean that we should not be, you know, learning beneficial knowledge from our ulama and from our scholars without doubt. We should be. Knowledge is very, very important, of course. But here, Imam al-Dhahab is actually pointing out to something else. And also the fact that these remainder of the people, 4,500, they would not just suffice on learning the adab and that's it. Yeah, they were learning adab and then they would move on. And once they learn the adab, then they move on to learning hadith and fiqh and tafsir and history and aqidah. So they would learn knowledge, without a doubt. But he was just... Imam al-Dhahabi is just... portraying to us a picture of the majlis and the halaqah of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, that 4,500 would learn from him what? Husn al-adab. Husn al-adab means good adab. So they would look at him, how he talks, how he sits, how he converses, how he asks for something, how he requests something, how if a student asks him a question, how he responds, how does he sit, you know, how he walks when he comes to the majlis, to the halaqah, to the daras. When somebody talks to him, how does he talk, how does he smile, how does he write, what is his reaction? All of this is part of adab, and that's what people you would learn from him. SubhanAllah. And that's what we learn from our ulama and from our scholars. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they smile, the way they are gentle, the way they are polite. These are the things we should be learning first and foremost. And this is why another great imam from the four imams, I mentioned Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. Imam Malik bin Anas, radiallahu anhu, you must know of Imam Malik. He's known as Imam Dar al-Hijrah, the Imam of the place, the abode of Hijrah. Imam of Medina. What is the place of Hijrah, the abode? Madinatul Munawwara, the city of our beloved Messenger, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik was a resident of the city of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his name is Imam Malik bin Anas. Imam Malik bin Anas. Imam Malik bin Anas, he says, radiallahu anhu, even regarding him, he says, كانت أمي تعممني وتقول لي اذهب إلى ربيعة فتعلم من أدبه قبل أن تتعلم من علمه. SubhanAllah. A similar kind of, you know, concept. Imam Malik says that when I was young, when I was like 6-7 years of age, when I was really young, when I was a child, right? When I was a child, when preparing me to go to my teacher to study, my mother used to place the imama on me, the imama, you know, the turban, the imama, you know. كانت أمي تعممني. My mother used to place and tie the turban around my head. وتقول لي, and she used to say to me, اذهب إلى ربيعة. Go to your teacher ربيعة. Imam Malik's famous teacher is Imam ربيعة الرأي. Famous Imam ربيعة الرأي. So she used to say to me, اذهب إلى ربيعة. Go to your teacher ربيعة. فَتَعَلَّمْ مِنْ أَدَبِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَتَعَلَّمْ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ. Go and learn from his adab. Again, I will not translate this word adab because you know the concept behind it. Go and learn from him adab قَبْلَ أَنْ تَتَعَلَّمْ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ. Before you even learn knowledge from him. Exactly the same concept what we saw in the majlis of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, where 500 were learning ilm and knowledge, and the remaining people, 4,500 people, were learning adab because that's what you learn first. We need to be human beings. We could have oceans of knowledge, brothers and sisters. We could master sciences after sciences. We could have an MA and a PhD. But if that even person who has a PhD cannot act like a human being, then what benefit is that PhD to him? Whatever, whether it's Islamic sciences, whether it's Islamic knowledge or secular worldly knowledge, regardless, if you are a professor of whatever PhD you have, but you are not able to act like a gentle human being, you are not able to talk in a gentle manner with people around you, then your knowledge is of no benefit to you. Seriously, brothers and sisters. So no benefit. This is what Islam teaches us. Even Islamic knowledge, if you have an Islamic knowledge, you memorize the Quran. You memorize the Quran, you are reading and leading Salatul Taraweeh in a masjid, and you have memorized the Quran from A to Z. But if you cannot drive a car like a gentle person, and you drive like a maniac, then that Quran is of no benefit, because Islam tells us that first learn how to drive a car. Seriously, it's part of adab. I will talk about these things inshallah as we go on, you know, the different sections. Even there are etiquettes, there are laws, there are rules of driving a car. Seriously, there are. And you know what, if you want to know what is the best way, I've mentioned this on numerous occasions before, and those who've heard me saying this before, excuse me for the repetition. If you want to know what is the best way of driving a car, brothers and sisters, do you want to know what is the best way of driving a car? What are the rules? What are the etiquettes? What are the manners? Because remember, Islam is about everything. It's not just about going to the masjid and being a Muslim. Islam tells us we are supposed to be and live a life of a Muslim when we are at home, at the factory, at the office, in the college, at the university, driving a car, in the bus, walking on the road, wherever we are. Islam is a comprehensive way of life, as you all know, brothers and sisters. And you've heard from many scholars and from many people this point on numerous occasions and times. So even when we are driving a car, we have etiquettes, we have laws, we have rules, we have manners, we have adab that we need to follow. So, in order to know the rules of driving a car, imagine, there are no detailed rules. I'll tell you one point and you'll get the point. I'll tell you one thing and you'll understand. For one moment before driving a car, think and reflect and ponder for a moment that had our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam been driving a car, how would he drive? For one moment, seriously, think for one moment. Imagine that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is behind the wheel. How would he drive? Ask yourself that question. Seriously, ask yourself that question. I mean, we all know there were no cars, yeah? There were no cars in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They never had cars that time. And neither is it an innovation and wrong and sinful and a bid'ah to drive a car as well. Okay, not everything that was not in that time is bid'ah now. But that's another topic. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not drive a car. But imagine, had he been behind the wheel, how would he drive? Would he drive like somebody who's extremely gentle, polite, considerate, kind, make sure parking on appropriate places, not just parking on anywhere and everywhere and blocking roads? We have a problem, seriously, Muslims. We have a problem. We sometimes think that we are doing favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by coming to offer Taraweeh prayer and Jumu'ah prayer. Seriously. It's sinful to come to the masjid if it means that we are harming people. It's sinful. The message, and this is not from my pocket. This is taken directly from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? He said, "Man akala min hadhihi ash-shajarati al-mumtinati fala yaqrabanna musallana." In another, whoever ate from this distasteful tree, he should not come close to our mosque. In another hadith, he said, من أكل البصل والثوم فلا يقربن مصلانا وليقعد في بيته. The one who ate garlic and onion, let him not even come close to our masjid and let him sit at his house. Reason being that if somebody was to eat onion and garlic with foul smell, bad odor in the mouth, and come to the masjid and offend people with offensive smell, hurt and harm people, it's actually better that you just stay at home and pray your salah at home rather than coming to the masjid without cleaning and cleansing your teeth and brushing your teeth. Because in Islam, not harming others is given absolute, you know, importance. Seriously, absolute importance. More important. Importance is given to not harming human beings. More importance is given to that over the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all know that. حُقُوقُ الْعِبَادِ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى حُقُوقِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. The rights of the servants of Allah comes before the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we, as I was saying, sometimes take it for granted. We think we are doing a favor on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we think we are doing favor that we come to the masjid to offer Taraweeh prayer. So, because we are doing a favor, we are doing something big, it doesn't matter wherever we park our car. Like, there's a brother here, I won't mention his name, you probably know him. I don't know if he's still a traffic warden. I think he was, mashallah, he comes to the Radio Ramadan here as well. I will not mention his name because I don't know if he would like me to mention his name or not. But he once asked me a question. He's a knowledgeable brother. I don't want to give too much away. He asked me a question and he said that, you know, I go and offer tickets, parking tickets. I go and give parking tickets to Muslims outside the masjid in the Muslim area. I won't mention the area as well. Because they come and park their cars on Jabal Yellow Lines. Jumu'ah time. And he said some of the brothers came to me and said that, don't you have any kind of concern about Muslims? We come to pray Jumu'ah prayer. So is it, they are telling me it's haram for me to give them tickets because of parking illegally. I said, he said to me that, are they right? Is it, do they have an excuse? I said, no, they don't have an excuse. You should actually give them two tickets. Two tickets. Because, they are doing ibadah, coming to worship Allah, and then harming people. It's sinful, brothers and sisters. We like it or we don't like it. You know, there was somebody who came to masjid to pray Salatul Jumu'ah and blocked an ambulance entrance. Somebody could die. This is not Islam. Islam and what we are talking about, adab and etiquette and mannerism, teaches that we do not harm anyone. Nothing we should say or do that harms. After that, if we don't do too much ibadah, too much worship, then inshallah, don't worry about it. This is why many scholars have said, in this month of Ramadan, the most important thing, if you can't do too much ibadah, don't worry about it, but make sure that you stay away from sins. And when we say stay away from sins, especially sins connected to the tongue and those that harm other people, lying, backbiting, tail-bearing, slandering, swearing. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith specifically mentioned these kind of sins in connection and relation to fasting and Ramadan. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that look, when in the month of Ramadan, don't argue. If a kana sawmu yawmu sawmi ahadikum fala yarfath wala yaskhab. When one of you fast, don't yell, don't slander, swear, don't argue. And then wa in qatalahu ahadun wa in sabbahu ahadun aw qatalahu falyaqul inni mur'un sa'im. If somebody comes and argues with you or somebody wants to fight with you, just say, you know what, inni sa'im, I have a fast, please. Don't say it in a sarcastic way, because then that is also wrong again. In an ancient way, sorry, brother, sister, we can discuss this maybe some other time. I am fasting right now. Don't pollute your fast. You know, these are the sins of the tongue that absolutely destroy our Ramadan and destroy our fasting. Seriously. So, I mentioned that this brother asked me this question, that, you know, is it wrong for me to issue the parking ticket? I said, of course it's not wrong. I mean, the two tickets, well, that's wrong as well. I probably just exaggerated. But no, if a person parks illegally, whether he's outside a post office, whether he's outside a bank, whether he's gone in the hospital for some kind of treatment, or whether he's come to offer Salatul Jumu'ah in the masjid, nobody's doing a favor to Allah. If you've parked your car illegally, then you get the ticket. It's unlawful, sinful. Simple as that. Because we don't harm people. Okay? We don't harm people. We don't park our cars in any ways that we like. And we think that we're offering Jumu'ah prayer, so we're excused. Okay? So this is a very important point. So I was mentioning, brothers and sisters, going back to what I was saying, that if I remember, yes, I was talking about Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, that he said that my mother used to place the imama on my head when I was young and used to say to me, "Idhhab ila Rabi'a," go to your teacher and learn from him his good character, his adab, before you learn knowledge from him. This is Imam Malik. And we talked about Imam Malik, this is the reason why when Imam Malik bin Anas radiallahu anhu, when he grew old, when he was a great master of Islamic sciences, he once said to one of his students, he said, "Yabna akhi, ta'allam al-adab qabla an tata'allam al-ilm." Subhanallah. The same message. He said, he says about his childhood, that his mother, you know, his mother sent him to his teacher when she was placing the imama, the turban on his head. He mentioned that about his childhood. And then later on, when he grew old, he gave the same advice and nasiha to one of his students. And he said, "Yabna akhi, oh my nephew." Not literally, he said to one of his students, but this is a way of addressing. He said, "Ya bana akhi, ta'allam al-adab, learn adab, learn good character, qabla an tata'allam al-ilm, before you even learn ilm and knowledge, learn adab." And this is why ilm and adab both are important, brothers and sisters. In reality, the truth is that one of them is not sufficient. If somebody has just ilm and no adab, or if somebody has merely adab in their life and no ilm, both these two types of people are deficient in a way. We need ilm and adab. And this is why one of the poets, he said, "Ilmun bila adabi kanarun bila hatabi." Ilmun bila adabi kanarun bila hatabi. Wa adabun bila ilmi karuhin bila jismi. Subhanallah. A very nice line of poetry. What did the poet say? He said, "Ilmun bila adabi." Knowledge without adab. Again, adab means good character, good behavior, respect, etiquettes, good characteristics, good traits, all the good things, in other words. Knowledge without adab. And this knowledge, remember, it's not just about Islamic knowledge, any kind of knowledge, whether you're studying psychology, history, medicine, you're a medic, law, you know, you want to be a solicitor or a barrister or a lawyer. A lot of people are studying law. Whether you're studying physics, whatever you're studying, or you're studying the Quran, Hadith, becoming an alim, regardless, it's general. Knowledge without adab is like fire without any wood. Imagine, fire without, did you understand the parable here? Knowledge without adab is like fire without wood. If you have a fire and you don't put wood in it, the fire will come to an end. So ilm without adab is like fire without wood. And likewise, if a person has just adab, just respect and behavior about him, but no knowledge, they will not know sometimes what's right, what's wrong. So adab without ilm and without knowledge is like a ruh, it's like soul without a body. We do have the soul, but that soul has no place to live in. Inshallah, so we'll have a break now, and after the break, we'll carry on, and then I will, inshallah, start the book that we are, inshallah, studying. Jazakallah khair, wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
U 2008 on 87.7 FM. You can also listen to us live over the internet at www.fmo.org.uk.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, dear listeners. Continuing with what we were discussing before the break, the importance of adab in Islam. I want to actually go on and move swiftly to the book which I have in front of me, which I'm hoping to start, inshallah. Today we'll definitely start. But just another 5-10 minutes, briefly, I mentioned to you the importance of adab in light of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal's majlis gathering, what Imam Malik said, two statements of Imam Malik. We talked about the poet who said, "Ilmun bila adabi kanarin bila hatabi wa adabun bila ilmi karuhin bila jismi." We said that as well. And then yesterday I mentioned that this topic is so important that great scholars like Imam al-Bukhari radiallahu anhu wrote a whole book, compiled a whole book of hadiths related to adab, which he called it al-adab al-mufrad. I also mentioned one or two like statements of the scholars, some of them who said that التصوف كلها آداب فمن زاد عليك بالآداب زاد عليك بالتصوف. Islamic spirituality is nothing but good etiquette and manners and adab. And whoever increases and excels in good adab and manners and etiquette, that he excels in Islamic spirituality. One of them said, الدين كلها أدب. One of the scholars said, الدين كلها أدب. Our deen, religion of Islam, all of it is nothing but adab. Subhanallah. Imagine. Our deen is nothing but adab. Islam is adab. You might think, isn't there any salah and prayer in Islam? Is there no fasting? What are we doing in Ramadan? Why do we go for Taraweeh prayer? What, don't we perform Hajj and Umrah? So what does Islam being nothing but adab mean? What does it mean? Does it make sense? That is a question, a valid question that might have come in your mind. But let me explain to you. Remember, adab, as I've been saying and I've said on more than one occasion, it has a very comprehensive application. This word has a comprehensive application. There are different stages, different levels of adab, and there are different areas in which we apply this adab. Like, for example, let me quickly just mention this to you. Adab in everything, okay? We have to implement and practice adab in everything, in every part of our life. So the first level is al-adabu ma'allahi ta'ala. First level is adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first level. If we do not have adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Khaliq, our Raziq, our Creator, our Lord, the one who created us, the one who nourishes us, the one who provides us with sustenance, the one who caters for us, our Rabb, Rabbun Allah. If we do not have adab with Allah, then we will have adab. No, we won't have adab for anyone. So the first stage of adab is actually adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seriously. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have adab for his Lord first and foremost. So the first level or the first stage of adab is al-adabu ma'allah, adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say adab with Allah, then that includes, brothers and sisters, everything that Allah commands, doing and implementing and adhering to everything that Allah commands, and abstaining from and leaving everything that Allah prohibits. So adab with Allah requires that you offer your prayer and salah. Adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah Most High, requires that you fast in the month of Ramadan. Adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that you perform Hajj and Umrah. This is part of adab with Allah. And worshipping Allah, ibadah with Allah, is part of adab. And this is why in the famous hadith of Jibreel, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Anta'bu al-ihsan," Malihti was asked, "What is ihsan?" He said, "Anta'bu Allah ka'annaka tarah, fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yarak." One of the stages, a very high stage of worshipping Allah, is that you worship Allah as you are seeing Him. And if you cannot reach that level, then know and think that Allah is watching over you. So this is all part of adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that's number one. Number two, and you could probably just write this down quickly if you want. Number two, al-adabu ma'an nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the second level. Adab with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to have adab with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody might ask a question, what does it mean, adab with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Remember adab again, I am repeating this time and time again. So number one, because I don't know if all the listeners have been listening to me since the beginning of today's talk and yesterday's talk. So every so often in the first few days, I will keep and have to mention this, that when we say adab, don't have that concept of one term or one word. Like in Urdu, it means respect. So when I'm saying adab with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't think about, oh, respecting the Messenger of Allah only. Don't think about only that. It means that respect, but much more. Following the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of adab. Trying to imitate the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah bless him and give him peace, is part of adab. Sending blessings, salawat, on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of adab. Remembering the beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of adab. Praising the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of adab with him. Having this yearning for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this deep love for him is part of adab. Reading his seerah is part of adab. Reading his biography is part of adab. Conveying his message, as he says, "Balighu anni walau ayah," to other people, is part of adab of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And following in his footsteps, generally, following in his footsteps and implementing the sunnah in one's life is part of adab. So this is why adab is a comprehensive term. So number two, second level of adab is al-adabu ma'an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, adab with the sha'air Allah. Sha'air Allah. What does sha'air mean? What does it mean? The symbols of Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. The one who respects the symbols of Allah. So we have adab with the symbols of Allah. Like, for example, the Qur'an, the Kaaba, the house of Allah, the book of Allah, anything representing Islam, there's adab. Now, Qur'an's adab doesn't only mean just respecting it and just every time it falls down, just picking it up and kissing it and putting it on your forehead and that's it. The adab of the Qur'an is reciting it. Regular recital of the Qur'an, abundant recitation of the Qur'an, learning tajweed and trying to read and recite and learn the Quran with proper observation of the rules of tajweed, trying to understand the Quran, learning how to understand the Quran, learning the Arabic language in order to understand the Quran is again part of adab with the Quran. So anyway, the symbols of Allah, the Kaaba, the house of Allah, the masjid, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, adab ma'al ulama'i wal mu'allimin. Adab with your teachers and the scholars. That's an area in itself, level number four. Adab with your teachers and the scholars. Generally your teachers who teach you anything, you have to have adab with them. And adab, that does not just mean that every time you see them, you just become like a statue. Okay? That's part of it. If you want to do that, fine. But it also means doing good to them, doing good for them, making dua for them. If you have a teacher, making dua for your teacher is part of adab. They don't even need to know what you do for them sometimes. Da'watul ghaib li ghaib. A person who makes dua for someone in the absence, their dua is accepted. Making dua for them, doing anything good for them, helping them in any way, it's part of the adab with your teacher. And adab with the ulama as well, the scholars, the people of Quran and Hadith, the people who have knowledge of this deen. That's number four. And then number five, elders and parents. Adab with elders and parents. Respect and adab with, not just respect, but all the meanings of adab with your parents and your elders. And then you have number six, adab and adab al-ta'am, the etiquette and the mannerisms when eating food and when dealing with food. And number seven, adab al-libas, the etiquette and the rules and the adab of wearing clothes, of dress. And then you have adab and adab al-majlis, number eight, the etiquette of majlis, of sitting in a gathering, in a place, in a meeting, in a gathering. Number nine, adab al-liqa, the adab of meeting. When you meet someone, what are the adab? What are the etiquettes? What are the mannerisms? Number 10, adab al-kalam, the etiquette and the mannerisms and the characteristics and the traits and the rules and the adab and the etiquettes of al-kalam, conversation, how you talk, whether you talk with your parents, with your children, with your friends, with your relatives, with your students, with your teacher, whether you're delivering a talk, lecture, whoever you may be talking to. There are etiquettes of conversation. Number 11, adab al-ziyara, the etiquettes of visitation. When you visit people, when you go to your relative's house, when you go to somebody's house, when you go to visit them, what are the rules, what are the etiquettes? And we will study them, inshallah, in this book very soon. Number 12, adab al-safar, the adab of travel. When you travel, you appoint a person as an amir. Don't trouble and harm someone who you are traveling with. Don't overburden people. When you're traveling, when you're driving a car and you're traveling, then don't drive like a maniac on the motorway. Okay? When you're in the train, what are the etiquettes, basic acts of courtesy. If somebody elderly comes on, you're in the bus, then you stand up and give them place to sit down and you just stand. You know, things like that. These are all basic adab and etiquettes of travel. And any person, you know, people nowadays, you know, that we don't even stand up for anyone, anytime. It's one of, and we will talk about this, inshallah, in the book. I will, inshallah, discuss this in detail, about the importance of standing up when we are sitting in a gathering in a room, and when somebody walks in, then it's part of good manners that we stand up. even if somebody is younger than us, it doesn't matter, we will not lose anything. Remember, all these adab and etiquettes will only come if we have humbleness and humility in our hearts, brothers and sisters. The moment we have pride in our hearts, it'll be difficult to act upon these adab and etiquettes. So mainly, what's important before all of this is to inculcate humility and humbleness in our hearts, seriously. So, travel. And then number, I think I did 12, number 13 was adab al-jiran, the adab and the respect and the etiquette with your neighbors. How do you treat your neighbors? Making sure you don't harm them. Like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed such importance on the rights of your neighbors, of one's neighbors. He said, مَا زَالَ جِبْرَئِيلُ يُوَصِّينِ بِالْجَارُ حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the angel Jibreel came to me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advising me and mentioning the right of the neighbors to such an extent that I thought that he would actually consider my neighbor to be an inheritor of my wealth and my estate. That's how much right Allah would give to him. So there are rights of the neighbors as well. And lastly, just generally, with all people, Muslim and non-Muslim, there are etiquettes and laws and rules with Muslims, مع الناس جميعا المسلمين منهم وغير المسلمين. So these are different levels. And this is why, you know, we said at the beginning, الدين كله أدب. Deen, religion of Islam is nothing but adab. Islam is nothing but adab. Seriously, Islam is nothing but adab. Everything, every part of our deen and Islam is adab. So anyway, brothers and sisters, this was just a brief kind of introduction, and inshallah, I'm going to move on to the book. We still have time, inshallah, about 10 minutes before the break, and inshallah, then we'll carry on after the break as well. So this book, as I mentioned to you yesterday, is called Min Adab al-Islam in Arabic. Translated into English, available, called Muslim Manners. And if you can, inshallah, pick up this book, it will be highly beneficial, inshallah, if you can. Now, the author of this book is somebody called Al-Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Rahimahullah. What's his name? Al-Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Rahimahullah. I briefly mentioned something about him yesterday, but he was a famous scholar, a famous alim, a great alim of this ummah. Born in 1917, and passed away in 1997. He passed away literally 11 years ago, 1997. His name was Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah wa radi anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. May Allah have mercy on him. May Allah illuminate his grave. May Allah give him great rewards. One of the great leading scholars of this ummah of the past century. And he was renowned all over the world. You know, from all over the world, from Brunei to North America, in Africa, in the Arab world, in the subcontinent. He was actually originally Syrian. He was actually from a town. His full name is Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Al-Halabi. Al-Halabi. Okay? Al-Halabi. Why Halabi? Because he is originally, and he was originally from a city called Halab. Halab, H-A-L-A-B. Halab is a city in Syria. It was actually the first capital of Syria, and then, Damascus became the capital of Syria. Halab is in North Syria. It's quite close to the border of Turkey. It's like an hour's drive from the Turkish border. I mean, I've been to Halab on numerous occasions and actually stayed there. I have quite a few friends in Halab. I know quite a few students of knowledge. I stayed with them. I attended a couple of Syrian Halabi weddings. I attended, one or two. I mean, they are very unique. Halab is a unique place, mashallah. I mean, Syria in itself is unique, but this Halab area as well, it's distinctive and unique in a really good way. People are amazing there. We are talking about adab. If you really want to see adab being implemented, go to Halab. Seriously, brothers and sisters, if you want to see adab being implemented in people's life, you will see adab in people's life on the streets. There are two places where I really felt that people are extremely gentle and polite and kind. One is this city, Halab, which is in Syria, and the other is the city of Tarim in Yemen. It's actually in the valley of Hadramaut. Those people who know Yemen, it's a place southern Saudi Arabia. It's in the south of Saudi Arabia. And Yemen is a very big place, a massive country. So the district, the whole area, the valley, it's called the Valley of Hadramaut. Hadramaut is a very big place. In there, there's a small town city. The whole of Hadramaut is amazing anyway. But I stayed in Tarim. I saw the people there, mashallah, subhanallah, amazingly gentle. And this is actually, a prediction of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, many rigorously authenticated hadiths. These are sahih, authenticated hadiths. When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised the people of Yemen in his time, and he said, هُمْ أَرَقُّ أَفْئِدَةً وَأَلْيَنُ قُلُوبًا. They are very gentle people. They have the softest of hearts. They are the most tender of people. Seriously. And you can see that when you go there. I read all these hadiths, and then when I went there, I saw it in them. You go to Tarim, you'll see people are so gentle. It's amazing. So these are the two places you see adab physically in people's lives. Okay, I'm not saying other places there's no adab. No, I'm just saying where it stood out for me. Adab really stood out for me in these two cities. So Halab is, mashallah, an amazing place. I stayed there for, a week with one of my friends who was a student, and when I was studying there, and we attended a wedding, and they really know how to, kind of celebrate their weddings, very nice way. We attended the madrasa, I attended some halaqat of durus and spiritual gatherings of some of the sheikhs down there. And mashallah, I mean, the hospitality of the people there, the way they are hospitable towards you, it's just so unique. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, words can't describe it. You just have to go there. I cannot describe it anyway. So this sheikh was from that city. He was born and bred in that city. And that's why he's called Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Al-Halabi, because he was from Halab. In English, they actually have another word for Halab in English. It's called Aleppo. Aleppo. A-L-L-E-P-O. Okay, it's North Syria, about an hour's drive from the Turkish border. You could go there. It's an amazing place if you want to go and visit. So, he was from there, and he was originally, and that place is full of barakah and blessings. It's a very, and that city is very, very religious and pious as well. You see, you go to the olden part of Aleppo, Halab, you see people are devoted to the deen, the Islam, people, mashallah, very, very practicing. You don't see any Islamic stuff going there. There's not a lot of fitna there or anything like that. So he was born and bred in that city, and he was nourished, and he was brought up in that area, in that city, by his father, mashallah. And he studied initially there, in Halab, with the great shuyukh and ulama there. He studied there initially. And then after that, he traveled to the capital, because most people would travel to the capital in Syria to study, because the major university was in the capital of Syria, which was in Damascus. Damascus, known as Dimashq in Arabic. He went there, he studied there for a while, and then after that he moved on and he traveled to Egypt, Cairo, Azhar, the famous institute. He studied in Azhar by many scholars, and like some of his teachers, some of his major teachers were people like Sheikh Al-Zarqa. There was a famous alim known as Imam Muhammad Zahid Al-Kawthari. Sheikh Abd al-Fattah Ghudda was one of his main students, and he learned a lot from his teacher. There was another famous sheikh in Egypt called Imam Abu Zahra. He studied by him, and he studied by many other people, and then he came back. Now this sheikh, after completing his studying, one of the most important things that we learn about him and from his life was that he made it a mission of his life to travel. And as I normally mention, and we discuss it amongst ourselves, the students amongst ourselves, that traveling is actually one of the most important ingredients in a student's life. Seriously, if there are students there who are studying, then I would say, I'm not saying everybody just pack your bags and go now, because sometimes people don't get the right message and they don't understand the context of which I am talking in. If you are, for example, studying in a Darul Uloom in the first year or second year, and then after hearing me or someone say the importance of traveling, it doesn't mean you just pack your bag and tomorrow you tell your parents that, you know what, I want to go to Medina to study. It doesn't work like that. You know, you use a bit of sense. We're talking about traveling, but it depends when everybody can travel. There are times to travel, there are times not to travel. It depends if your parents need you, they don't need you. There are a lot of things that you need to take into consideration. But yes, inshallah, if you do get the opportunity, then inshallah, in your life, do travel. Do travel to the different Muslim lands and learn. You will learn a lot. You will experience a lot. You will become extremely experienced. Seriously. And this Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah, one of his attributes was that he was extremely balanced. And this was known throughout the world about him. I mean, his teacher was, as I mentioned, the famous Imam Zahid Al-Kawthari, rahimahullah, who was from Egypt, originally Turkish, but from Egypt. So he was one of the great scholars of the late Ottoman Empire. Okay, he was the wakil and the Shaykh al-Islam, or the major scholar, or the main mufti for the Ottoman Empire in Egypt. And I mean, he was in Istanbul, the capital was in Turkey, of course. So he was quite sometimes extreme in some of his views, and many scholars say that this student, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, relayed his sheikh's, his teacher's knowledge, taught it to the people, but in a balanced way. And he, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah, mashallah, was loved by everybody and everyone. Okay, you can't have everybody loving you in this world. That's impossible. As a student, as a scholar, as an alim, this will never happen. I mean, there are enemies for the Sahaba, you have enemies of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, there are people who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you will get no one in this world that everyone respects and loves. But majority of the people would love him and had a lot of respect for this Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. And one of the reasons was he was very balanced in his approach, in his understanding, in his writings, in his speech, in his conversation, in his mannerisms. He was very, very, very extremely balanced. He would not say anything out of place, out of context. Okay? And why he was balanced, the thing that contributed to his balance was, the scholars say that because he traveled the world to seek knowledge. He never just sufficed with the city he was from, but he actually traveled the world. The author of this book, he traveled the world. And it's mentioned regarding him that he traveled to places like all around the world, North Africa. He went to Algeria, he went to Tunisia, he went to Morocco, Mauritania, and those Northern African countries. And then he traveled to Yemen and places. And then he actually also traveled to the subcontinent. He went to India, he went to Pakistan, He went to Bangladesh. He studied by the great ulama of the subcontinent. People like the great scholar of the subcontinent, the author of Ma'arif al-Quran, Sheikh Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i, rahimahullah. He studied with Sheikh Zakariya Kandahlavi, rahimahullah, Sheikh Yusuf bin Nouri, rahimahullah. In Pakistan, he studied with people, he studied with the great ulama in India, he studied with some of the great scholars of Bangladesh, and he traveled regularly in order to exchange knowledge, learn from them, pass on his experience. So this is the reason why he had extensive and wide knowledge, inshallah. So I will stop here for a break. Inshallah, I will come back after the break for a short period of time. We'll finish off this biography of this author, and then I will just quickly read the first few lines, and then inshallah we'll carry on tomorrow. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, dear listeners. Inshallah, just another 10 odd minutes, and we'll conclude today's discussion. Just before the break, I was just briefly mentioning the biography of the author of this book, Min Adab al-Islam, who is known by the name Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda al-Halabi radiallahu anhu rahimahullah. May Allah be pleased with him, may Allah have mercy on him. And if you can, brothers and sisters, read a bit of his biography, inshallah, it would be greatly worthwhile. So a point about his biography that I mentioned was that he was known for his balance. He was renowned. He's a renowned all over the world scholar. Every Muslim country you talk to people, students, ulama, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda is a household name. You know, people know him as a household figure, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. And he was extremely balanced. And the reason for his balance was, as I said, was that he traveled the world. He traveled North Africa, he traveled, many of the Arab world countries and also the subcontinent. And he had connections with ulama from all different parts of the world. And he learned a lot and he experienced a lot. And because of his experience, Allah gave him this amazing talent and this amazing quality of moderation, of tawassut, of balance. And he's the author of many books. I mean, his main field and his main area is hadith. He was known to be a muhaddith. In the last century or so, he was probably known to be the greatest scholar of hadith. Seriously. I mean, we can't say categorically that he was the greatest muhaddith, Allah knows best. But in the last 20 odd years or so, you know, somebody who had a deep understanding of hadith in all areas, from the fiqh of it, to the sanad and the chain of transmission, to the science of critically analyzing the reporters of hadith and the narrators. He was, mashallah, one of the top scholars, if not the greatest, in the science of hadith. So he was known as a great muhaddith. That was his area, his expertise, and his field. Likewise, he was a Hanafi by fiqh. He was an Arab scholar, but he was a Hanafi. And he stood up for the Hanafi madhab. He defended the Hanafi madhab greatly. He was a Hanafi in fiqh. He followed the Hanafi school of thought. And this is the reason why he came to the subcontinent and exchanged a lot of beneficial knowledge with the ulama of India and Pakistan and Bangladesh. This was Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah. And he passed away, as I said, in 1997. Born in 1917, passed away in 1997, 11 years ago. He passed away because he used to live in Syria, but then he moved on to Saudi Arabia and he taught for over 25 years in Riyadh, you know, one of the cities, the capital of Saudi Arabia, Riyadh, in the university, in the Jami'at Imam Muhammad bin Saud, the great famous university in Riyadh. He taught for over 25 years there. He taught hadith, and he was known. He was known there. And he's authored many books. I mean, this small booklet is like one of his small books that he must have done in a very short period of time. But he's written and compiled many books, and he's known for his, work of, editing work. He edits books and works of earlier scholars, and is known for adding his footnotes and publishing books in an amazing way and presenting them in the best manner possible. So he is known, this great personality, and we make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, have mercy on him, be pleased with him, reward him for the great work that is done for this ummah and left, and the great legacy that is left. And you know, me as a student, I feel really sad. One thing that really saddens me was that I was not able to see this great sheikh in my lifetime. I know certain people who were fortunate to have met him and seen him. 1997 is not too long ago, 11 years ago. Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me with meeting a lot of ulama, but this one sheikh, until, you know, I pass away, I'm just going to feel sad that I was not able to see him or meet him. But what we can do is we can benefit from his books, inshallah, and from his knowledge and from his legacy, and make dua for him, inshallah ta'ala. This is Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah ta'ala, and his book. Now, we move on to his book. He starts off with his book. This is the first page, where he just writes a small intro, a small like two paragraphs introduction to his book. I will read this and translate it, and then inshallah we'll finish today's discussion and today's discourse on this, and then inshallah from tomorrow we'll actually start with the actual book, which is the second page of the book. So he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, most compassionate, most merciful. He has a sermon, a khutbah. He says, الحمد لله رب العالمين بأفضل محامد الثناء عليه والتعظيم. All praise is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. بأفضل محامد الثناء عليه والتعظيم. With the best of praise, with the best of praise for Allah and the best of glory for Him. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد بأكرم ما صلى عليه خالقه الكريم. And peace and blessings be, صلاة and سلام, peace and blessings, يعني صلوات, salutations, peace and blessings be upon our master, على سيدنا, our master, and our prophet Muhammad, بِأَكْرَمِ مَا صَلَّ عَلَيْهِ خَالِقُهُ الْكَرِيمِ. With the most noble of blessings on Muhammad, with the most noble of blessings that his noble creator sends on him. SubhanAllah, it's amazing. So peace and blessings be upon our master and our messenger Muhammad, with the noblest of blessings that his noble creator can send on him. وعلى آله وصحبه وأتباعه الطيبين الأبرار. And also peace and blessings be on his family and his companions, Sahaba, and his follow and their followers, and his وأتباعه الطيبين الأبرار وأتباعه الطيبين الأبرار and his pious and pure followers, المتبعين لهديه وأدابه, those who follow in his footsteps and his etiquette, his adab, those followers of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who follow and practice his adab, al-muttaqeen, those God-fearing, al-athar, the pure ones. And then he makes a dua, Allahumma rzuqna ittiba'ahum fil qawli wal amal. O Allah, give us the ability to follow in their footsteps, guide us to follow them, what they say and what they do, verbally and in action. But Allah, guide us to follow, inspire us to follow these great people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, his family, and his followers who are God-fearing, who are pure and who are pious. وَأَمِتْنَا عَلَى سُنَّتِهِمْ and give us death on their way. وَحُبِّهِمْ and give us death on their love. عِنْدَ إِنْتِهَاءِ الْعَجَلِ when our time comes to an end, give us death, O Allah, following in their footsteps and in their love. And then he says, the second paragraph, the author, أَمَّا بَعْدُ Having said this, the above, فَهَذِهِ رِسَالَةٌ لَطِيفَةٌ. This is a small booklet, سَمَّيْتُهَا مِنْ أَدَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that I have titled it, I have given it the name, مِنْ أَدَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ, from the manners of Islam, okay? جَمَعْتُ فِيهَا جُمَلًا مُخْتَارَةً مِنْ أَدَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَنِيفِ. I have gathered in this small booklet, جُمَلًا مُخْتَارَةً, selected texts, selected items from مِنْ أَدَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَنِيفِ, from the pure religion of Islam, from the manners, from the adab of the pure religion of Islam. So this is a small, this is, you know, this book, what he's trying to say, that this book is not actually everything, it's just a small selected collection of adab, of etiquettes from the pure religion, or from the adab of the pure religion of Islam. And then he says, رَأَيْتُ كَثِيرًا مِنْ إِخْوَانِي وَأَحْبَابِي يَغْفُلُونَ عَنْهَا. I saw many of my brothers and my friends that they were neglectful of these etiquettes and these adab and these manners. وَيُخْطِئُونَ مَعْرِفَتَهَا. And they are mistaken in knowing them. In other words, they don't know them, and even if they think they know them, they are mistaken. They misinterpret these etiquettes. رِجَالًا وَنِسَاءً, whether men or women. فَأَرَدْتُ, therefore I thought and I intended, بِجَمْعِهَا, أَرَدْتُ بِجَمْعِهَا, I made an irada to compile and gather these adab, تَذْكِيرَهُمْ بِهَا, to remind my brothers and my friends of these etiquettes. وَلَسْتُ بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهُمْ فِيهَا. He says, out of humbleness and humility, and not that I don't claim to be better than them, when I remind them, it's not that I am better than them, it's just that, فَذَكِّرْ, Allah says in the Qur'an, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ, then, he's mentioning this ayah, that just remind one another. So, he says, وَلَسْتُ بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهُمْ فِيهَا وَلَا بِأَغْنَى مِنْهُمْ عَنْهَا, and neither do I need these etiquettes less than them. I am not, independent of these etiquettes. I need them myself as well. But it's only وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ التَّوَاصِي بِالْحَقِّ وَالصَّبْرِ. It's only because of the duty of enjoining good to one another, of enjoining the truth and enjoining patience. It's just, advising one another, reminding one another. That's the reason why I wrote this book. And وَإِمْتِثَالُ صَرِيحِ الْأَمْرِ. And because of observing the command of Allah, which is the following verse, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, because reminding benefits the believers. So because it benefits people, I am just merely reminding. This is what he says. And then he finishes off with the final line. He says, نَفَعَنِي اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاهُمْ بِالذِّكْرَ وَبِهَذِهِ الرِّسَالَةِ وَسِوَاهَا. Allah benefit me, Allah benefit my friends and my brothers and my sisters with this reminder and with this small booklet and my other books. وَتَوَلَّنَا بِعِنَايَتِهِ, and Allah protect us بِعِنَايَتِهِ وَهِدَايَتِهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Allah protect us, Allah be our guide in this world and the next world. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ. Allah, it is only Allah who is the protector of the righteous people and the pious people. And then he signs off his name and he writes, وَكَتَبَهُ عَبْدُ الْفَتَّاحَ بُغُدَّ. This was written by عَبْدُ الْفَتَّاحَ بُغُدَّ. He wrote this in the Islamic, according to the Islamic date, 1412. So it's like he wrote it around 15 years ago. So this was just the first page of his book, and then inshallah tomorrow he starts off with the first chapter, which is the scope of Islamic manners. This is chapter 1, talks about how, what is the scope for Islamic manners, and then he basically talks about the adab and the etiquette of, dress, inshallah. So we end with this. Jazakallah khair for listening. This is the discourse on Islamic adab and Islamic manners. I end here with you, inshallah. There's a few minutes left for iftar, so make dua for yourself and for everybody else, inshallah. And until tomorrow, 6:30, I take ijazah from you. Jazakallah khair for listening. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.